All right, a man's conscience. Conscience is not a thing you hear spoken about very often anymore, but we're going to talk about conscience this morning. Let's start this way. When I was in high school, there was a guy who graduated ahead of me maybe 6 or 7 years, but I lived in a small community, you know, so you knew everybody's business, you knew everything that was going on, and his name was David. And David was from a very, very devout Christian family, and they believed that every one of the Ten Commandments was still in force. They believed that they applied to them, and they believed that they applied to their lives. And they believed that those Ten Commandments were not to be broken, and they were all to be obeyed. So you know all the thou shalts, right? So, thou shalt honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. It was a big one in his family because of what happened to them and what I'm about to share with you. So in 1972, David received his letter in the mail, and he had been called up to serve in Vietnam. And because of David's strong beliefs, because of his belief that killing was a sin, even in wartime, he immediately filed for CO status. You know what CO status is? Yeah, conscientious objector. I think many of you in this room lived through those days and have personal experiences with that war and conscientious objectors. So he filed for this status because of his strong beliefs. And his belief caused him to refuse to serve in the military. And for David, it was a matter of conscience. He just would not do what they wanted him to do. He believed that he was obeying the God that he served by refusing to serve in the military. And it made me think about a passage that is what we're going to talk about today. And here it is. I thank my God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. Turn to the book of 2 Timothy this morning, and I'm going to say it as our founder said, turn to the book of Timothy. Don't you like that? I like that, Chris. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We've been examining this last letter that Paul wrote. And as Chris told us last week, Paul is in his final days of his life. He's anticipating that soon he is going to be executed. And later on in this letter of Timothy, he actually said this, the time of my departure has come. So he knows his days are short. Yet despite what's going on in his life, Paul opens this letter that he writes to Timothy with a calm and confident demeanor. He expresses his faith in God and the grace that is available, made through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. And so that's the way he starts the letter. So listen to what he says in the first two verses of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Interesting things that Paul is reminding Timothy of just in the first two verses of that passage. It's amazing that he says, Paul, remember, Timothy, remember these things. Remember this, the promise of life. Remember grace, remember mercy, remember peace that comes from all of those things. Paul reminding young Timothy of the reason they're doing the things that they are doing, of the purpose of their life, the purpose of their ministry, and encouraging Timothy to continue on in the work that he is doing. And that brings us to verse 3, which is where we're going to spend some time this morning. Listen to this. I thank God, whom I serve. Those aren't the main points, but there are two things we're going to talk about later on in this series. I thank God and I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. So the second point that Paul makes to Timothy is what? A clear, clean, cleansed conscience is important. You think about your own life and times when your conscience has not been so clear. It's disruptive, isn't it? It holds you back. It keeps you from moving forward and doing the things that you want to do. I think today we seldom hear a whole lot of talk about conscience, don't we? seems to be something that people avoid because they don't want to have their conscience pricked. They don't want people talking to them about not doing things they like to do. And so we don't hear that much about conscience in our day-to-day. And if we do, maybe it's in the context of a joke. I think I shared this with you one time before, what Mark Twain said about a conscience. He said, a clear conscience is a sure sign of a bad memory. And we laugh, right, guys? We do, we laugh. But throughout Christian history, men have talked about the importance of the conscience. Leaders have spoken, written a lot about the importance of the conscience. Thomas Aquinas said this, or wrote this, the conscience is the God-given inner voice that either accuses or excuses us in terms of what we do. It either accuses or excuses that voice inside. It's true, isn't it, men? However, it's also true that having a clean conscience doesn't mean anything if we don't have a conscience. Look around the world today. I wonder sometimes if some of the people that are leading us and all of the institutions of life even have a conscience. But Paul reminded Timothy and all of us that it's not only important and necessary to have a conscience, it's important to have a clean or a clear conscience. But we're going to add a word to this. Not just clean, not just clear. We're going to add the word cleansed. Because the word that Paul wrote there, when accurately interpreted, is cleansed. It's a cleansed conscience. A cleansed conscience is what we're looking for. So here's what I mean. That word, again, is translated cleansed. So Paul tells Timothy that I, Paul, have a conscience that has been cleansed. So listen. There is no man who can have a clear conscience or a clean conscience on his own. To have a clean or a clear conscience on your own would require of you to never have done anything wrong, never have sinned, never have broken any laws, never have broken any rules. But we know for sure that that's not possible, is it? Everyone has broken rules. Everyone has sinned. Everyone has fallen short, as the Bible says. So we know that Paul sinned. Paul did things that were terrible, and I've done things that were terrible that I regret, and you probably have too. So that's what Paul is really saying. He's saying, I know that I have done terrible things. I know that there's no way on my own my conscience could be clear, it could be clean, but I know one thing, that my conscience was cleansed outside of my natural ability to do anything for myself because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. He's cleansed me. And so that is something no man can do for himself. But Paul was able to serve with a cleansed conscience. And he says the way his forefathers did. And I found that really interesting. And what do you think Paul means when he says, I serve with a cleansed conscience the way my forefathers did? And after reading a little bit, I found the answer. Here's the answer. I think Paul knew, even before he became a Christian, that he understood the importance of a cleansed conscience. He learned from his forefathers in this Jewish tradition that when something was wrong, when there was sin in your life, you feel it, don't you? You know it. And because of that, you feel guilt. Your conscience is not clean. It's heavy. There's a burden upon you. And Paul knew that when that happened, that under Jewish tradition, there was something that could be done for that. And the thing that was done for that was a blood sacrifice. When that animal was sacrificed, that blood was shed, it covered the sin, and it cleansed the guilty conscience. And that was what Jewish law said you were to do. But later on, for Paul, and when he had his Damascus Road experience, he learned something critically important, didn't he? He learned that those animals, the blood sacrifice of an animal, would never cover his sin, could never cleanse his guilty conscience. He learned that Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice and that it was Jesus' sacrifice that could cleanse his heart, help his sin to be forgiven, and help him to live a right life. So the work of Jesus on the cross was, it is, it's the only way for a guilty, sinful conscience to be cleansed. Listen to what Hebrews 10:22 says. I hope you'll find this interesting. 10:22 is helpful for me. Let's start in verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How is our conscience clean? By being sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, when God put a conscience in mankind, He put a conscience in each of us, didn't He? I think a lot of you are familiar with Oswald Chambers, right? I like reading what Oswald Chambers said about certain things. And this is what he wrote about the conscience. And just bear with me. I'm going to read out. I don't always read out of things, but I'm going to read this morning. Conscience is that faculty in me which attaches itself to the highest that I know. It tells me what the highest I know demands that I do. It's the eye of the soul which looks out either towards God or towards what I regard is the highest. And therefore, conscience records differently in different people. It is true, isn't it? Different men act in different ways because of the how developed or undeveloped maybe their conscience is. The point is, when God speaks to me, will I obey? I have to make an effort to keep my conscience so sensitive that I walk without offense. I should be living in such a perfect sympathy with God's Son that in every circumstance the spirit of my mind is renewed and I make out at once what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Sensitivity is the point that Oswald Chambers is making. Sensitivity to the voice of God in our heart, the voice of the Holy Spirit talking to us. Paul talked about this earlier in the first letter to Timothy. In Timothy 4, Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Well, I've got the wrong passage, but here's what it says. The Spirit explicitly says in end times that some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. What is the picture that Paul is painting here? He's saying there will be men in the end times whose conscience has been so desensitized by constant exposure to sin, constantly giving in to sin, giving into what is wrong, that he's become numb. Numb to the point of no longer being able to easily distinguish between what is right and what is wrong, between good and evil. So let me ask you this question then. What is the end result of desensitization? What happens? Think about what Isaiah said. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's what happens, man. When you expose yourself to sin for such a long period of time, you lose your judgment, you lose your compass, and you begin to think that what is wrong is right and what is right is wrong. And then, you know, there's the evil in a man's heart. Well, the danger for us men is this. Here's the danger for us. It's for us to begin to adjust our conscience to the culture. Rather than adjusting your conscience to God's Word, we adjust it to the culture because what the culture is doing is putting so much pressure on us. It's putting pressure on the great institutions of life. We think it's okay to do some of these things, but it's not okay to do those things. So the temptation then is to adjust our beliefs and our culture to what the world is doing. And I think much of what is happening out there is putting pressure on us. Everywhere we look, there's pressure. Something's pushing against us, saying, do this, think this way, feel this way, it's okay. And asking us to accept the culture before the Word of God. Martin Luther said something I think is absolutely profound and really is helpful here. He said, my conscience is captive to the will of God. Great advice, isn't it? My conscience must be captive, not to the culture. My conscience must be captive to the will of God. My challenge for us today is to cultivate an intimate relationship with our conscience. Listen to that conscience. Be aware of what it's saying to you. and this work, let's work to ensure that it's not influenced by the culture, but by the Word of God only. When I was getting ready for this talk, I ran across this letter from President Rutherford B. Hayes to his son. And as well, Hayes was still the president, and he was talking to his son, he was writing to his son, rather, about what it means to be a leader, what it means to be a man, and the things he should really be thinking about. And I was amazed to hear that this is what he wrote. He said, "Son, conscience is the authentic voice of God in you. Son, listen to that voice. And if you listen to that voice, you'll live the kind of life that I want you to live, that you want to live, and you'll be a respected leader. Because conscience is the authentic voice of God in you." Well, first and last, we listen to the voice of God in us. And allow it to inform our decisions and our choices that we make in our family. Chris White calls them the great institutions of life. They are, aren't they? Marriage, family, work, the community, these things that God has designed for us to go out into and be lights and examples in. So we allow our conscience, pricked by the Holy Spirit, to inform the decisions we make. And in this world we live in, there will be times, there will be many times, I think, when we need to make a choice. We need to make a choice whether or not we are going to be informed by the culture or we become a CO. We become a conscientious objector in the world we live in and say, "No, I object to that kind of thinking. I object to what the culture is trying to get me to do. I object. And I'm not going to do it." But when we do, there's a risk, isn't there, men? There's a risk that society will push back. There's a risk that your associates will push back. There's a risk that your family will push back on you. But here's what I want us to know. This is what this series is all about. It is worth the risk. Push back. Be a CO. It's worth the risk. Amen? Father, we thank you. We thank you so much that you have given us the Holy Spirit that guides our conscience. Help us to be COs in this world that gives in to what is wrong and does not listen to what is right. Thank you for this truth, Father. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Have a good time at your tables this morning, guys. Thank you so much.